Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you and to those who may be watching this via this video sermon. As we began last week, we started our pre-Passover preparation, which is very vital and important because God commands us to do this on a yearly basis. And as I mentioned to you that time, that you can't do that in just one or two sermons. You have to cover a variety of areas so that we can get a proper assessment of ourselves as God wants us to do. None of these sermons that we'll be covering are designed to focus our attention on, oh, all of our sins and all of our sins. This is not a heavy, heavy hang over thy head preparation. Please understand that. God has forgiven us our sins once we have repented and been baptized. Those sins are gone. Don't ever look into the rearview mirror and keep pulling out those things from the past. Do what God says. Exercise faith and they are buried. He said he would bury them and they are buried. If you've been baptized, then you picture what? Being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so from that point on, it's a march forward. And it's a constant struggle on a day-to-day basis, and every day is a new test. How are you going to use that day to glorify the God who now has forgiven your sins, but commands you to constantly be alert to the dangers of sin that so easily beset us as men and women? And when we understand how this world is geared to sinful living, and how God has called us to come out of her, my people, and not to be partaker of her sins, then we realize we got a job on our hands because our natures are somewhat torn. We now have a new nature implanted in us through the Spirit of God that gives us the mind of God, shows us how we are to look at things in light of Scripture. But we still have that old nature that still came out of that water with us at baptism. And it's that old nature that pulls on us and makes us want to cave at times to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so we discussed last time the importance of how David experienced some of these problems and difficulties. And certain other individuals are listed for our learning. It's a very important topic, and as I stressed at that time, this is a most serious subject not to be taken lightly. It's not a matter of just letting it go in one ear and come out the other. This is something to take hold because this can really be a downer for a person's spiritual well-being if taken in just kind of a haphazard manner. And we live in a day and age that the Bible warns that men and women of God face a Laodicean spirit in an age in which we are living toward the end. And it always pictures that at the door, Jesus is knocking on the door saying, let me in. Open your mind. Hear what I have to say. Because you're not like you think you are. You are wretched and poor and you're blind and you can't see. Anoint your eyes with eyesight. Those admonitions stand strong for a personal check on our spiritual status or situation as we exist as men and women in the Church of God. We commented last time on David, because David was the one where we learned his very important psalm, in Psalm 19, verse 13, where he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And presumptuous sins are what the Bible reveals happen in the lives of many individuals, as we heard in the sermonette by Mr. Richardson. Uzzah was presumptuous. He meant well, but it was not for him. There was a restriction on who was to deal with the Ark of the Covenant. And that's there for our learning. And we also find out in Psalm 19, verse 13, he says, let them not have dominion over me. So it shows you can have, you know, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Whether to God or whether to the adversary. So in this particular case, presumptuous sin must not reign over us. God must reign over us. That must be our point of understanding. And then he goes on to say, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now what is the great transgression? The great transgression is sinning against God, our Maker, our Creator. How do I know that? Because David's psalm of Psalm 51, he reminds us, he says he's talking heart to heart to God. And that's how we have, you know, we used to have a spokesman club years ago in many areas. And some of you men have been in that club. And you'll remember one of the first speeches you gave, heart to heart. And you were reaching out to your fellow spokesman members. Well, in a heart-to-heart speech, that's exactly what God wants to hear from us each and every time we pray. He wants to hear you from the heart. He doesn't want form and ceremony. He doesn't want a lot of words. He doesn't want, are you watching the clock? Did I get my 30 minutes in today? Am I feeling good spiritually now? He just says he wants to hear us talk to him from the heart, to let him know what our issues are, our problems, the difficulties we struggle with as men and women. If we sin against God, David recognized he had done that. And it says very clearly, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. In a heart-to-heart speech, that's what we have to tell our Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, I'm ashamed to say it, but I am guilty as charged. I have sinned against you only. And I ask you please to apply the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, as you promised you would, if I would acknowledge my sin, come to you, that you would cleanse me and rid me of all sins and bury them like the past sins under the blood of Christ. That's what gives us hope and encouragement to go forward, because we know that God is there to be with us and guide us as he promises in his word. So this, I mentioned, was important to be our daily prayer, what David did. And we know that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. In this world, we're going to have a lot of problems and difficulties to face in the years ahead. None of us know fully what that's going to be like. People are prophesying and talking about a dark age coming. And we know that last 3.5 years that the Bible talks in biblical prophecy will be like reverting back into the Middle Ages. It's a frightening period of time that the Bible talks about. And then we discuss a little bit about what the dictionary said presumptuous means. And we discover that some of the definitions are taking liberties, which at times living life we've all been guilty of, taking liberties of various things, overstepping our bounds, and going beyond what is right or proper. And everyone is guilty. That's why Romans 6, verse 23. We see how Romans 15, verse 4 says, everything was written for our learning, so that we could go back and we could glean from these events and learn not to make the same mistakes that past generations have made. I think it was Santayana also wrote the special term that if we don't understand history, we will repeat history. And that's exactly what mankind has done. If we had understood 60 years ago that appeasement doesn't do any good, we wouldn't be doing the same foolish thing we're doing today on the world scene in the realm of politics. The voice that cried out telling everyone what was coming was Winston Churchill. Nobody listened. We had individuals who practiced appeasement, and they raised a piece of paper like Chamberlain and said, peace in our time. And Hitler and Mussolini laughed behind their back because they already knew where they were going. They already had their agenda. So mankind is playing games. God is not. And God gives us understanding to help us realize, why are these things written for our learning? And what are we supposed to learn day in and day out? Not to repeat the same mistakes we've made before. If we repeat, nothing changes. We stay in the same set of circumstances that we have been locked in from the past. So we're told at Passover time, examine yourself. See what it is that hinders you, that keeps you from getting heart to heart with God. And ask God to give you eyes to see what you can't see of and by yourself. None of us can. We don't know our right hand from our left hand. We don't know how to turn one way or the other way without God's instruction. That's why the scriptures in Timothy, 2 Timothy, tells us that all scripture is given for inspiration of God. And what is the purpose of it? For doctrine and for instruction in righteousness. We need instruction to be told how to do certain things. And there are other things we are told, stay out of. It's none of your business. And that's God's responsibility. And so we touched on that last time, and we understood that presumptuous means staying out of restricted areas. And God has certain areas revealed in Scripture that are restricted. They're off limits for you and for me Certain things are admonished here. Certain things are told on the other side, stay away from. We went back to look back at Adam and Eve, and what did Adam and Eve do? They allowed presumptuous sin to take hold because it was presumptuous on behalf of Adam and Eve to reach out and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God says, you can have everything you want, but that is, it's off limits, it's verboten, you can't have it. And they went ahead, and that was the temptation, and God knew that. See, that's all, again, to show us that no flesh will glory in God's presence. It will take God to deliver us. Mankind does not have the wherewithal to solve the problems dealing with the subject of sin. And the wages of sin produce death. And mankind's society has been plagued with death constantly. If you listen to the news, it's almost disheartening. Africa's aflame. Africa's aflame with all factions fighting among themselves. Why is this important for us to look at when we talk about Christianity? Because the last time I heard, we have a Christian militia fighting a Muslim militia. Are Christians supposed to be taking AK-47s and fighting with Muslims over in Africa? What do we mean, Christian? We mean Christian in name only. That's all that means. They don't practice Christianity. They just claim that they were born either of a Christian parent, and that's what makes them a Christian. And there's a lot of people that claim they're Christians when they're not. You and I must never just claim Christianity as our birthright. We must do as the Scripture says, follow me. Follow who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ followers. We are not Christians in name only. We are Christians only if we are Christ followers. And so we learn, again, if we follow God, it means we have to obey God, follow His instructions. If we don't obey God, then we are guilty of presumptuous sins because we're reaching out into areas that we've been told don't do it. So again, I emphasize these sermons prepping for the Passover are not designed to throw stones at anyone. They're not designed to put a heavy, heavy over your head. But they are designed to make you stop and look at yourself and say, what is my spiritual condition? Have I been really lax? Have I been letting things slide through the cracks? Do I need to really get a hold of myself and really shake myself and ask God to stir up His Holy Spirit in me as never before? Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer it for myself. So here in the Scriptures, we realize the law of God was given to us to set the parameters for our everyday existence, to live by the laws of God, because they were given to show us the way to life. But like Paul said, when I understood that, I found out what was designed to give me life ended up producing death, because no human being keeps the commandments of God until Christ comes in you and begins to show you how to keep them. And it's an everyday, constant situation that we have to deal with. We see how simple things can come into play, such as people with warning signs by man's law. Parking lots where it says you're not able to park there. And nobody's going to tell me I can't park there. And they're going to park there no matter what you're going to think. You know, they just couldn't care less. And understand like, they have even on your IRS form when you send in your taxes or have them finalized. There's a section up there that says, do not write in that because that belongs to the IRS for whatever they put in there. I remember Paul Harvey, who's now deceased, but he made a statement one time. Guy wrote in there and sent it back. He says, I'll write in there any place I blankety blank care to do. So there again, it shows you human nature will rise up. And that's what happened. And what we talked about last time about King Uzzah and how he was so awesomely blessed of God in the early stages, but how pride brought him low. We touched on Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, about the rise and fall of Lucifer and his responsibilities in the kingdom of God and how he lost his prestige position because he began to covet the position of God Almighty, and he thought he could rule. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the congregation of the North. I can do this better than God can do it. I have a better way in mind. And that's where people get in trouble, because we look in this world and we see that many people are practicing Satan's way. The history of the rise and fall of nations is the same as the rise and fall of Lucifer and his responsibilities to Almighty God. And today, just like he plotted to overthrow God, governments seek to plot and overthrow one another, and a new person comes in to try to take the power position. And God has said to his own disciples, and you and I are the 21st century modern disciples, he says, we're not going to rule in a kingdom of God like that. Just because God says he gives us a rod of iron of authority, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to go ahead and we're going to beat people over the head. It merely means we'll have the authority and the clout to correct the situation. And when we say this is the way, walk you in it, we'll have the authority to back by God's decree to guide people in the way that they should go. So this thing of pride bringing people low, the scripture makes it clear that it, in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. And we know that in all things God is to get the glory. That is the big lesson that you constantly, are we giving God the glory that is rightfully his? This is so important. We can't save ourselves, only God can save us. And we're told to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And that's where we began that journey. And we went through Jeremiah 17:9, how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only God knows, only God can see and read us truly the way we are. So we want to be open and honest with God in all that we do, because he can see anything if you're hiding. And that's where Adam and Eve, after they did what they did, what happened? They went and hid themselves. You see, when sin is involved, you hide yourself from God. When you're doing what you're supposed to do and you have a right relationship with God, then you're able to talk to God openly and you have nothing to fear, because God has not appointed us to wrath but salvation through Christ Jesus. The scriptures constantly affirm that. But John 13 and verse 16, Jesus made this statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we have God the Father in the pristine position, the number one position, and Christ at his right hand as the one who brings forth this great plan of salvation on behalf of the Father. And so you and I are building a relationship with God on a day-to-day basis. How do you want that relationship to be recorded? The Bible says there's a book of life. And each and every day we record by our actions, and actions speak louder than words. People can say, oh, I believe, but their actions say they don't believe. People can say, oh, I wouldn't do that, and yet that's exactly what they do. And so people play games, and God sees through the game playing that all of us have been guilty of. We've all played our games. And part of growing up is recognizing and maturing in the spirit, realizing God sees everything. So what are we trying to hide? What are we trying to play? And that's why God says Passover is so important. The Son of God had to take your sins, my sins, and the sins of every human being, and had to take it upon himself in order to make possible that we might have life forever through him. Life is a precious gift. Even this physical life, with all its many problems and difficulties, is a wonderful gift from God. And human beings know how precious it is when possibly you might lose it. And when you're on nearly death's door or realize you could be gone in a flash. And we heard some situations here recently by some friends we knew, that individual had a near accident and was thrown on the other side of the road, and a tractor trailer overcompensated and smacked this person straight, and they're gone. Just gone. These things can happen so fast. That's why the Bible constantly says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make the most of it. Don't play games. Love your mates if you have mates. Love your children if you have children. Love your friends. Be exactly what God has commanded us to be, to the best of your ability. And we know that presumptuous sins play a very, very dangerous part. Otherwise, David would not have said it. The examples would not be there in the Bible, so heavily given for our learning. So let's now begin part number two. Let's go on, and we're going to see some of the individuals who were affected by, again, presumptuous sins, where they thought they could step over certain boundaries and found out in a hurry that, oh, there's a terrible price to pay when you're dealing with God. Human beings think they can get away with things, but nobody gets away with anything when we talk about God, whose eyes are everywhere. Again, we remind ourselves that David said, keep me back from presumptuous sins, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. None of us want to be in a situation where we are classified as enemies of God. If we get loving the world and the things in the world and get so absorbed in the world, we're told that we're on the wrong side of the ledger with our Creator. He tells us not to love the world or the things in the world. We're to love Him with all our heart, all our soul. We're to give Him our heart. So thankful for the love that He has expressed to us, that He doesn't hold it against us. And where would we be if He did? If God, you know, God has been so misrepresented in this world. And as was given in the sermonette, you know, the example that was given there about Uzzah. They think, well, see, God is a harsh God. No, God is not a harsh God. He's a stern God when it comes to the wicked. He's a loving God for His children who obey Him and walk in His ways. Now we come to some very, very serious examples given to us. Let's go back and remember in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. This is where we see Uzziah's sins. He had a sin that is classified as a great transgression. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. It says, but when he was strong, here was the problem. And last time we went through all the particulars, how God was with him. He started out his responsibilities as a king at 16. You know, 16, you don't know a whole lot, even though you may think you do. You have to have counselors to guide you when you're ruling a kingdom. Well, that was Uzziah. And God blessed him because he was fine in those earlier days. Everything was going good. But he lifted up his heart unto his own destruction, as it goes on to say, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. That's when you get into trouble, when you transgress God's commands. He went into the temple. Well, what's wrong with going into the temple? Well, there were certain restrictions given to all parties when it comes to the temple of God. Now, this is a physical temple. Please remember this. But there's something here to learn also, because you and I are part in the New Testament of a spiritual temple. Which temple you are. So what we learn from this Old Testament example plays a big part for us in the New Testament as the temple of God. And Uzziah's sin was that he intruded into an office, a responsibility that was not his. Now, what was his responsibility? He was a king. You know, kings can get pretty ornery at times because they have the power. They get angry. They can say, off with your head, and it's gone. Well, in this particular case, Uzziah was doing fine until he had this problem where his heart got lifted up. He thought he was a pretty good king. And sometimes people get this idea, well, I can do anything I want. Especially, he had the power of the kingly office. But what he wanted to do, he wanted to take burning incense. Well, that was something that was designed for a different group of individuals. He wanted to offer incense on the altar of incense, and this job was restricted to the Levitical priesthood service. This is where, again, he was getting into areas that were verboten, forbidden for him to operate in. God had ordained a special restriction upon this. And the restriction given was established by God. So this is God's command invoked. Here is a king who then does what? He begins to usurp this command and move into an area he shouldn't do. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 reminds us in conjunction of what we're talking about. It says, now all these things happened. That's the story of Israel, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and some of the problems they encountered because of disobedience. It says, now all these things happened to them for examples. So everything is written for our example. That's important. Because today we have people who stand in pulpits and tell their congregations that that Old Testament and all those examples don't mean a thing. All you have to do is love Jesus and you're home free. You got a pass. Sorry. Not going to happen. Not with the Word of God. And so here we go. It says, it happened, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age, or the world, are come. And you and I are told, in light of that, wherefore let him or her that thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. We can falter, and we can lose our bearings. And so, just as we get older in life, we have to be careful. Why? Because, as we all know, as you get older, you have to watch your balance. You can lose your balance and get hurt very quickly. And so the same way, when you're younger, you got the dexterity, but you lose it as the years go by. So in the Church of God, you may come in with a real blast of energy and a lot of vitality and zeal, but as the years go by, if you're not careful, you can lose your spiritual balance and you can begin to take liberties that you shouldn't, and therefore you can fall. In reading the scriptures, what God tells us that there were three individuals that we will focus on. We've already focused on the one. We'll get back to him a little bit more. But there was Absalom, as we touched a little bit on, Adonijah, and also King Uzziah. Now Absalom, one of David's sons, became very presumptuous because he coveted. And what does the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet, doesn't it? And he coveted something that was not given to him. The example of Absalom teaches us how dangerous presumptuous sins can really be. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 18. You can turn there at your own recognizance and study that. What you will find there is how Absalom operated, what he was trying to do. He didn't gain anything by striving to take his father's throne. He wanted that throne, but he wasn't given that throne. God had given it to Solomon, and Solomon wasn't to inherit it. But the other sons, who were also of David, had certain ambitions of their own. And he would have lived and have been satisfied. Everything would have been fine if he'd have just did what he had to do as one of the sons of David. But what he did, he would possess, or he had this idea, well, if I stand in a certain place, as the people pass by, and of course he was a good-looking guy, and he had this awesome head of hair, and he won the hearts of the people. And they looked at him, and they just said, boy, he's, we would use the term today, he's quite a hunk. Handsome guy, really nice. And he won the hearts of the people. And how did he do that? Well, you know, my father does certain things a certain way, but you know, if I were king, I wouldn't do it that way. Because I think what he's asking is not reasonable. Well, here's what I would do. Oh, offering his suggestions, how he would take over if he were king. So he was trying to steal the hearts of the people from David. And in essence, he was trying to take David's throne. Absalom, unfortunately, paid the serious price when finally his whole operation was exposed and he ran for it. And when he ran, you remember the story, how he got hung up in the tree and then how Joab, the commander of David's army, finished him off. Joab didn't miss, with three javelins right in the heart. And Absalom was no more. It broke David's heart. He cried over Absalom. And some of his own people couldn't believe, some of his own followers, why are you crying for him? He tried to take your throne. He deserved to die. Well, David didn't see it that way. David was saddened to see the loss of his son because he really loved Absalom. But Absalom paid a heavy price. Uzziah, going back to Uzziah now, we learn something else about Uzziah and how his heart was lifted up. And that story is quite revealing. Because we see these things happen, and they happen in what? The temple. And the temple of the Old Testament is a type of a spiritual temple that is pictured in the New, that is through the men and women of the Church of God, the body of Christ. And we have witnessed, and it's been there all along in past generations, and we've witnessed it in our lifetime, that there have been individuals who have come along and done what? Coveted the chief seat. And when they couldn't get the chief seat, they had decided to go out and create their own operation. And so that's what has happened, and it has created problems for the people of God. It has broken up families and put a lot of stress and difficulties that should never have been. But that's because they've never taken seriously these warnings of presumptuous sins. When you take it upon yourself, we have, for example, the Korah example. When they didn't like what Moses was doing in certain situations, you remember the basic comment that Korah threw at him? Well, you take too much authority upon yourself, seeing that the whole congregation is God's people. Well, what did that mean? It meant, I, Korah, will be happy to lead you. So that's it. And God says, no, Korah. You may be a part of the congregation today, but tomorrow you will not be. And all that appertained to Korah disappeared. Why? Because Moses is the one I want to work through. Not you, Korah. And that's where presumptuous sins got him in trouble. And it says all that appertained to Korah, meaning family members, everyone else suffered the consequence because of that. That's why we have to really be careful in this area. He transgressed against God. Uzziah transgressed against God because he went into the temple of the Lord, and he did it, and he had no right to be there. Now, if God says you have a right to be there, fine, you're good. You have God's endorsement. If God says, hey, you don't belong here, then you better not be there. You better not go into areas that God has done, because God has restrictions. He's built his plan in salvation, and he says, I have a place for you, each and every one of us. And he doesn't want us to go charging into areas that we're not qualified. If we are to learn to reign with Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to reign with humility and to walk humbly through the power and the instruction of God, because we don't have the wisdom, knowledge, or the understanding of him by ourselves. We're just not qualified to rule. Any of us right now are not qualified to rule our other fellow human beings. We're just not. It is only God who is qualified, because God is no respecter of persons. People get respect of persons, and they start maneuvering and playing politics and all the other stuff that goes with it. Satan has turned people against one another when God says, love one another. He's turned races against one another when God says those races were designed by the Creator God to mutually complement one another and give glory to God who made it so. So when little children ask the question, Mommy, is God white? Yeah. Little black boy asks his mommy, Mommy, is God black? Yep. Oriental, is God yellow? Yep. Why? Because we were all made in his image. Every one of us. And that's where Satan has turned mankind totally against one another, to destroy mankind. If you take a prism and you shoot light through, and the Bible tells us God is light, and you shoot light through that prism, whoosh, you get a rainbow of colors, which God is telling you, I am the one who has put a portion of my color and my light in this one, that one, and that one, made in my image. And only God can do that. He set the laws of genetics in motion and all the beauty. It's a marvelous thing. And that's where God gets the glory. And people don't want to face, they don't want to give God the glory. Instead, they want to say, this is the problem, that's the problem. And God says, no, sin is the problem, folks. And it will destroy you, because there's a way that seems right to a man and a woman, but the ends thereof are death, unless you let God guide you through the minefield of life. And there are terrible minds out there that can blow you to pieces. Just really destroy you spiritually. Well, in this particular case, Uzziah, he being king, thought he could go into the temple. So in 2 Chronicles 26:17, let's take note of that. Now we talk about Azariah. Now Azariah, the priest, this was his job, his responsibility. The priest went in after him. So the king starts moving in there with this censer in his hand. And Azariah, the priest, says, "What are you doing, king?" And he runs in there after him. And he says, "What are you doing here? Get out of here. You don't belong here. This is not your responsibility." Well, notice what it also says in verse 17. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. That totals out to 81 priests went chasing after the king. They didn't care about the fact he was a king. They went in there and said, "You're in off-limits territory. You're not supposed to be here." Why do we have that statement sometimes? You ever hear, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread"? We're fools because fools are what? Defined as what? Only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So if you make a decision and you leave God out of the picture and rush into something, now you see what the danger is. You can get in hot water very quickly. And people would say, "Well, I didn't mean..." It doesn't matter what I mean. Uzzah didn't mean holding against the earth. He didn't mean to die. But God, boom, demonstrated something to teach a lesson. And so we have here, the priests come in. They withstood Uzziah, the king, and said, "It appertains not to you, Uzziah, this is not your responsibility, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests of the sons of Aaron." This is what God had defined. So God has a definite battle plan in which he operates. And he doesn't deviate from it. So it's important for us to pay attention to what he is saying and what he reveals. And the Aaron, sons of Aaron are consecrated to burn incense, to go out to the sanctuary. For you, King Uzziah, you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord. In other words, you're not going to be blessed for what you have just done. Verse 19. Then the king didn't do like David. Remember when David said, after Nathan the prophet came and said to him, this thing happened and this individual took this little lamb and so forth. What is your verdict, king? And he says, "That man ought to die." And Nathan says, "You're the man." What did David do? We don't find him getting upset. He repented and ran to God for forgiveness. And that's why you have Psalm 51 to show you, what do you do when you find yourself in violation? There may be consequences, but boy, you run to God and you ask God to forgive you. Because again, if God doesn't forgive you, you're in hot water. So David learned the right lesson. But now look at Uzziah, what he did. It says Uzziah, verse 19, was wroth, which King James Version means he was extremely angry. In other words, how dare you come and tell me anything as the king. I'm the king. He said he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry, which is a second sin. You know, it says, be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because Satan is an angry being. So Satan was using Uzziah at that moment with his anger. He was losing control. And while he was angry with the priest, it says, notice, the leprosy even rose up unto his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. God struck him with leprosy. Now you see how one sin can lead to another. It was bad enough that he went in where he shouldn't have been, but then got angry because he was told he shouldn't be there. Well, that brings some very interesting results. verse 26, or chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21. It says, "And Uzziah the king was a leopard unto the day of his death." So we have no accounts that he repented and cried out to God for forgiveness. But because of that breach, it says, he dwelt in a several house, in other words, his own house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Wow. No wonder David says, you've got to be alert and guard against presumptuous sin. Why? He says, don't let this presumptuous sin capability, don't let it rule over me. And why? Simply because he said, it will cause me to create the great transgression. And that's what happened here to Uzziah. As great as he was, blessed of God, his heart gets lifted up, he gets brought down, and then he got separated. He could never go back to the temple in an honorable way. You know, that can happen in the Church of God in the New Testament. When people step out of line from what God has outlined of what they should be doing, the Bible says a person can become disfellowshipped from the body of Christ. For cause. Could be multiple cause. But if it is a cause that flies in the face of God's instruction, it can happen. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of people disfellowshipped that never should have been disfellowshipped because of wrong leadership. And then there are cases where people should be disfellowshipped because if they're going to bring sin and practice rebellion in the rank and file of the body of Christ, then God says, put them out. Because if you don't put them out like a rotten apple, it's going to spoil the whole congregation. Because they will flaunt themselves in your midst. And God says, you take action when you see that. And that's why we walk humbly with God, because we don't want that. We don't want to have to disfellowship anybody. But God says, this is what you got to do if this problem arises. And a lot of times there have been problems where people should have been disfellowshipped, but unfortunately in the Church of God, things were swept under the rugs and problems were left to go, and people suffered for years because of wrong things that were not addressed. May God have mercy on us all. The Lord smote Uzziah with leprosy because of his presumptuous sins and because of the anger that he demonstrated. He was cut off from the house of God. And being a leper meant the following. He couldn't even live in the camp of Israel. He had to live outside the camp. You know, it's not a good thing to be outside the house of God, living in a world like we live in today. It's bad out there, folks. And so what we are told, that if anyone came in up near him, what lepers had to do at that time, they always had to cry out, unclean, unclean, to warn the people, stay away. Isn't it interesting? And maybe we'll go into something a little bit later in preparation. There's a great message in the study of the clean and the unclean, and it's more than just the food you eat, folks. God is clean. And he hates sin because sin is unclean. And so you and I have to make sure we are scrubbing this precious temple that God has given us of his Holy Spirit and asking God to please clean us up. And wherever we're unclean in mind, body, or spirit, ask God for his forgiveness and his guidance. If we have the mind to learn, then we can avoid, with God's blessing and help, these problems. Let's take a look at Adonijah now. This was another one, Adonijah and his presumptions that is given. The story of Adonijah is found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. That's 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And listen to how what we see here, the best way I could say, this is Adonijah's conniving. Little bit of conniving going on behind the scene. He wanted to be on the throne as well, but he realized that he was not granted that. That was granted to Solomon. And then he comes in verse 15 and 16, and he says, and who's he talking to? He's talking to Mama. He's talking to Bathsheba, his mother. Now, all mothers want to grant the wishes of their sons and daughters. When they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, can I this, can I that? Adonijah now comes with a very subtle request. He comes to his mother Bathsheba and he says, you know that the kingdom was mine. I mean, it should have been mine. And that all Israel set their faces on me. They really would have preferred me. But since I couldn't, howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, Solomon. For it was his. How did Solomon get it? From the Lord. So God put a restriction and said, the king will be Solomon. Now, he asks his mother this petition. And he says, Mom, I've got something I'd like to say to you. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, deny me not. Well, what mother would not want to grant it if it's within her power? So she says, say on. What is it, son? What is it you want? Adonijah wasn't able to succeed in gaining his father's throne. So now he was about to ask his mother if she was going to bring Mama into the problem now and see if she could arrange for him to have access to a individual named Abishag. He would like to have her to be his wife. Simple request. Mom, I see somebody I really love and I'd like to have her to be my wife. Now, who was Abishag? Now, this is important because Abishag was a virgin woman and she ministered to King David as he got old in age. And as you read the account, what happened was that he, like many of us, as we get older, we have to add extra clothing. Why? Seems like we get cold all the time, don't we? We're not as warm and heated up as we are in our younger years. So we have to add extra clothing. Well, as he got older and his bodily heat was not there, but Abishag, serving him, would get in bed with him and lay next to him and let her bodily heat keep King David warm. Because it says in Ecclesiastes, if two are together, then you know you have heat. We see that in accidents that happen. If you're stuck out in some area of bad weather, people huddle together to get warmth. That's all this is. There's nothing to be implied by this, because it goes on to say that he knew her not, meaning there was no sexual intimacy, there was nothing, no hanky-panky going on. He loved the service of Abishag. And because she was known by everyone else as the assistant to King David, if he could now marry the assistant to King David as his wife, guess what that would do? That would put him in prominence in the eyes of the people. Well, there must be something here. Maybe Adonijah should be because now Abishag is his wife. Now David must have approved of this, and one thing leads to another. It's intrigue, brethren. You have to read between the lines and you begin to see it's intrigue. He was conniving, using his mother to try to get into something he was not asked of God to do, to serve in that area. When Solomon heard it, Solomon now being king, and he dealt with his brother's treachery and presumptuous sin. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, where it says, then King Solomon swore unto the Lord, saying, God, do so to me, and me or more also, if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. In other words, this treachery, trying to sneak and get through Abishag to win the hearts of the people and give him prominence that he didn't deserve. Well, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. That scripture, verse 24, concludes. What have we learned in these two-part series. What are we trying? We've studied some of these individuals and the serious problems they had. And as a result of that, we learned that having confidence in God and not yourself is the big issue. You must have confidence in God and not yourself. These individuals all sought things and items that were outside of their rank and file. Another definition of being presumptuous is having excessive boldness. Now, the Bible tells us to have boldness when we come to the throne of Christ because in time of need. But it doesn't say we are to have excessive boldness. And it doesn't mean like you say, now, God, I want you to hear what I have to say. But you better be careful about that. You just come boldly and say, Lord, I need your help. I really do. And you come boldly. God wants you. He doesn't want you to be Mickey Mouse. He wants you to speak as a man and a woman. He is your a son and a daughter of his, and he wants to hear from you. What is it, my child? What is it you want? But you come humbly before the mighty hand of God. And then you do what? You make your request known. It's nice to be confident in God and what God has done. And we should have great confidence in God. That's what Hebrews 11 and the faith chapter is all about. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You know he's a rewarder. He exists and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So don't try to be something you're not. Just be happy. Be happy that God has called you. Make sure that you don't allow arrogancy, pride, ego to get running away. Notice here, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, the problem, we don't hate like God does evil. We've been snared by it. We've been poisoned by it and have to get rid of it. That's why we're told to examine yourselves on a yearly basis. If there's pride, pride's got to go. If there's arrogance, arrogance's got to go. The evil way, forward tongue, has to go. These things God hates. We are not to resist or alter the word of God in any way, shape, or form. It's very important that we remember what the scripture tells us, that we're training for leadership in the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, we have to understand how the devil is going to try to undermine and destroy your conversion. And he'll do it through presumptuous sins, taking advantage of us. He'll hit us with pride. He'll hit us with the lusts of the eye and the lust of the flesh. Those are his tactics. And we've got to be alert to where he's doing, what he does, when he does it. Many ministers are going to have to stand someday and answer to God because they've told people that the Bible doesn't count anymore in certain places. They tell their congregations, you're okay, God understands. He understands when we do wrong, and he understands when we do right. If a man's testimonies do not lock up with what the Bible teaches, pay no attention to them. That's what God is telling you. Don't be intimidated by any individual. Your fear is to be before God and not men or any individual that threatens you. Remember, they threatened our Lord and Savior. They may threaten us in the years to come, too. We know that there's going to be terrible times coming. And we need God to guide us and bring us through those difficult times. But anything that disagrees with the Word of God, and we have to rightly divide it to make sure we understand it correctly, stand on those promises of God. That's part of what we're all called to at this time. And again, I'll close with Psalm 19 and verse 13 as a reminder, because we may not have remembered this scripture. And I'll have one other scripture to go to in a moment. It says, keep back your servant from also presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In other words, I won't be in serious trouble with God. Now, if you will, join me, please, in Psalm 9, the final psalm that I'd like to read to you. Psalm 9, and beginning in verse 9. It says, the Lord will also be a refuge, or a high tower, for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. That's where we're to go. He is our refuge. And now notice verse 10. And they, individuals who know your name, who know what God, the self-existent one, the I am that I am, Yahweh, and who reigns supreme in the heavens above. If you know that name and you put your trust in Him, it says, for you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. Your job and my job throughout this period of time in preparation for this year's Passover, let's seek God with our whole heart, and He will be found of us.